Hallelujah, Jesus. I was thinking I knew how to worship, you know. I stumbled across the verse on approaching God, and I go, uh-oh. Don't know as much as you think you do one of those times, you know. Hallelujah, Jesus. But I know that you can't raise those hands half masks and just glorify Him and turn your heart loose, that you're starting to order good things in your life. But just because you're ordering the good things doesn't mean the devil's going to take a good look and decide that he needs to cancel that order, you know. So here he'll come to cancel the order of the good things that was ordered for you. And the war is on. We wondered, why is God treating me this way? Well, you're trying to figure it out. Is it the one being stopped or the one trying to bless me? Remember, God's always the good guy. He's always doing what's best for you. The devil's always the one intervening to try to do the worst. But this I do know, you can't lift your hands and glorify Him, magnify and exalt Him without setting things into motion. There's movement in the spiritual world. Things, the wind starts blowing. There's movement. Things start happening. Hallelujah. You can't hang around truth. And after a while, you start acting like you believe it. You know. You just can't hang around truth without it affecting you. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. And boy, am I looking forward to the years to come now. I mean, I'm looking forward to months, not years. It's months. I'm so excited inside. I can hardly stand it. Hallelujah, Jesus. I can hardly stand it. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. To just know I've already won. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Behold, I give you power over 3/4 of the power of the enemy. Everybody sure knows that verse. All. Hallelujah. All. So when the circumstances come flooding in, that's what you say. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, you're pouring out the good. Devil, you're pouring out the bad. I don't care at what place I stop him, just so he gets stopped. Hallelujah. I don't care what kind of school God puts me through, just so I graduate with an A. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Yes. Glory. Hallelujah. You get excited when you find out you're smarter than you thought you was. Well, how can that be? Because you're in here worshiping God. You're smarter than you thought you was. Hallelujah. What are you doing now? Having a good time. Real good time. Whew. If I had a cake now, I'd jump on somebody and take their knife away from them and cut it up and just eat it and call it some kind of holiday. Hallelujah. How many of you have throw parties and have great victorious times of fellowshipping with God when everything looks like it's not going to make it? It's easy to have the other ones. You know when God loves us? It's when you can't go that way and you can't go that way and you can't go backwards and you don't want to go down. You really don't want to go up yet. Oh, who is me? What's left? I'm beyond bankruptcy. They're suing the people for the money that they're suing me for. Who am I? Party time. Hey, when you're giving him what he needs, it's what in this world can overpower you? Huh? Nothing. You know, a good sign that you believe him isn't this. That's not a good sign.
Well, my feelings feel like doing that.
Who runs your ship? You mean victory and winning is, well, it's fine. If you can't pick up a shovel and shovel for minimum wage so you can feed yourself, you know, you gotta fight to win somewhere else, not with the shovel. How many believes Jesus that when he died? That's just a whole story on that I want to preach from Genesis through. How many believe he left something out, maybe? How many believes that God gave his son, but he missed something? He left something out somewhere. Kind of missed something.
How do you know?
Because I've been praying and he's not doing nothing. He didn't miss anything. Hallelujah. You know when the fellowship can be the richest. Now I can speak firsthand on some of these things now because I testified here. I'm shocked to hear myself say what I was saying. Because I really didn't think that I was doing too bad. I kind of cut myself off from things. I didn't think I was doing bad. What I didn't know is I was surviving partially. For the longest time, I didn't mention Bill. You know, Steve. Even David hardly. But I took all of that and put it over here. Then I lived here. Do you know I have brothers and sisters and relatives out there that love me? go years without calling one of them, checking in. Be in the same city and go years with knowing somebody and they don't check in, and you're pastoring. Yeah. Because I knew he called me a long time ago before that part began. Revival in Tulsa. Not necessarily a church per se, but a church. But revival. But when these things started happening, I think somehow it pushed me forward up against the wall, and there was nowhere to go except beyond any love I've known, or any hurt. And I did. That was when the best way I could describe it is like an avalanche of some kind fell down behind me, and the past couldn't get through it. And I can't either, as if I would want to. But immediately, if I'm able to talk, but immediately things begin to change, and the other place he took me as far as he could take me in the love of God, I think. But when the avalanche fell behind me and closed off everything, and it seemed like in the spirit I stepped over a line where it really actively started killing that stuff that had worked on me for so many years. Started killing it. And when I cleared it, I noticed the absence of something. It got stronger and stronger than I knew what it was. I started talking about it and couldn't shut up. Get some scriptures out and I think the one thing that salvaged the devil's plan is a place that I'd prayed myself to in the Holy Ghost. This is what I love about praying in the Holy Ghost so much. It can be emotionless or emotional, because what you're adding to it doesn't put strength to what you're praying, because you don't even know what it is. That's why he leaves you out, so he can answer it. Praying in tongues can't give me what fasting does. But praying in tongues gives me the understanding of fasting, then puts the key in my hand and says, you unlock that door now and do it. Then it gives me what praying in tongues can't. But obviously, the praying in tongues, which, you know, we're pretty stubborn about around here, and once in a while, we can go maybe a year without mentioning it. Can you imagine, though, God knowing the very depth of your heart, problem, call, life? And then he comes and he creates this prayer in your spirit, so it switches the authority over to you because it's coming from you. So one member of the Godhead is creating the prayer and the others are answering it. It gets awful hard to fail if you follow the book. So obviously I had to have prayed myself. Even when the devil was panicking and I was pressing for revival, was on long fasts. I'd go off on one and go on another one. And sometimes I looked like a toothpick walking around. Other times like a balloon with toothpicks in it. You know. And I got attacked so hard on those fasts. How would you like to get sung to by a bunch of devils the same song over and over and over and over and try to tell you they're God? But anyway, that part, that attack failed. I went ahead and finished the fasting and got what I received from God. I overcome the attack of the devil on that level. He tried everything. Then he quit trying to act like he was an angel of light and turned on me with a vicious attack orally that let me know what he was going to do to me. The first words he said to me against me were, "I'm going to kill you." Isn't that nice? "I'm going to kill you. Why are you going over this again?" "Because this is what stopped revival. I'm not talking about me. We're talking history now. Not just talking about me. I'm going to kill you." If you could do that, I'd already be dead. I didn't like his response. And he said, "Well, I'm going to kill your family then." Well, he moved into that area and fought. But after the avalanche, that is, that part was cut off and I was walking out here. Did I understand that the devil had a plan for me? And I was supposed to have been seduced off into the sensationalism move, seduced off into any kind of false doctrine, or defeated to give up and just quit or be dead. But I was not supposed to make it here. When the avalanche took place, just closed it all off. You couldn't go back. But then that couldn't come this way either. And the next step I took was into the love of God. Only this time from grouping backwards, it grouped forward. It went forward on me. And I got light. Everything he promised me seemed to register as absolute truth. Things lifted off of me. Some of the things I couldn't make myself do hardly becoming easy. How do you know that we're really going to have some kind of move? I mean, really, some kind of move here in Tulsa. How do I know? I've known the whole time in my heart, but particularly now, I know better than ever before. Because what was keeping me from moving ahead in the love of God has been canceled. So I know now that I can move forward and I will not be destroyed. Look at history. Look at history. It's taken a while. We're not doing 50-yard dashes. We're doing cross country. So immediately, not immediately, because I already studied enough in history that I got some of my old books out in there. And I love the research, and he just didn't put the victory, you know, the high times, the victories these guys had in revival. He wrote in the other stuff too. And I, for one, thank God that he did tell their weaknesses as well as their strengths. I mean, you might leave the weaknesses out, just read about the strength, and then you look at that and you say, that's what I'm going to achieve too. You need to read about the weaknesses too. Now, I could go over a list. I've been in A.A. Allen's meetings. I've been in Catherine Kuhlman's. I've been in Leroy Jenkins. I know a lot of their history. Alexander Dowie, Chicago. I've never been in William Branham's. I'd like to be in. In 13th chapter, 1 Corinthians, how can you have so much of God? Although I speak with tongues of men and angels and have all faith to move mountains. And go down the list. But when he came to the love of God, he says, if I have not love, it profits me nothing. See? But for people like William Branham, they've seen it all that's listed in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Alexander Dowie. The big hat, the robe, had stairs up to his little place where he sat, declaring himself Elisha, after bringing his city to their knees almost. Now he thinks he's Elisha to come. What happened? How did it get in? How come the pressure wasn't dealt with? What was lacking? Why did God use him so powerfully to have him bring such a reproach as that at the end? How does God think? William Branham, who hasn't heard of him, give you the tag number off your doggy's collar. Never seen it before. It is used in a genuine gift. You tell people what was wrong with them, and if they didn't believe it, sometimes he'd go into such detail it was scary, till they'd finally believe it and get healed. He also believed he was Elisha to come. I mean, what do we get to thinking anyway? That we're so special, so set apart from the normal people. After all, that's the reason we're being used like this. Yes. Pretty soon the voice is telling them, you want to know something else? You're Elisha to come. How bad is that spirit? Well, when I was in Israel, I had a friend, missionary outpost. They had a little church in it, seated about 30 people. They had a prophet's chamber where the prophets would come and they'd... And so they told me what happened one time in their little mission. It says one time Elisha came. He says, "I am Elisha to come. I heard you have a prophet's quarters." They said, "Yes, right upstairs." The next day, another guy comes. "I am Elijah to come. I heard you have a prophet's quarters." She says, "You can bunk with the other Elijah." What are you saying this stuff for? Trying to make a point. See, I've survived that. And if you'd asked me a key, I would say, praying in tongues. Praying in tongues kept surfacing with those mysteries that I needed to know so bad. And every time I'd get a mystery, I'd come out and preach that mystery to you and apply it to my life and got happier. Hallelujah. I'd unlock another thing. Unlock. And just at the right time, he unlocked private worship. And the reason, as far as I can see, it has about as much to do with the love of God as any singular act that I've done that's caused His love to increase in me. But the delivery of that was caused by praying in tongues. See? So we need to talk about that just for a minute. On to Oklahoma City. A passion play. Angels flew on wires. Hell was hot. Everything was good. Good acting. Problem was, it was just no anointing. And I said, "What would it tell you to bring an anointing to this place?" He didn't answer me because I didn't ask him until I was on the way home. I said, "What would it mean to an anointing?" He said, "You'd find out if you'd go home and worship me all night." Did you? No. It was a year later. And that was because of a supernatural manifestation that took place. And that was because I didn't quit doing my old friend, which was praying in tongues. Whatever to be, I still needed the other key. It's right here. I was right here. Right here. And I was standing in a line with a few people. I don't know what they were doing. But I was in the line. I don't know what kind it was. But of all people to fall out under the power, I shouldn't have been the one. I was laying on the floor and people were bothering me. And he was saying, "When are you going to do what I told you?" I said, "It's now. Too soon." I'll just tell you. He don't tell you the same thing. You know, you don't follow a pattern or that. You got your life. You can do so much here and so much here and there. But this is what I do. I've been charged with something here. That's what I do. I committed to worship Him between 4 to 6 hours a day not less than 4, but not expected to go over 6. Did you pray in tongues suffer a little, but it was only in the breakthrough time? I can still remember. It felt like a death sentence going into my little room and closing the door and laying on the bed. I got a bed in there for resting. You know, a prayer bed. I don't know why he's having me do this, but I can't stop. I started in. I love you. Really, really. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. My mind was thinking of things to say. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. I worship you. And I love you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Pretty soon, my mind would be wandering around doing stuff, and my mouth would be going, hallelujah. Hallelujah. The rest of me is wandering around. So I'd go get myself and bring him back and say, stop it. Pay attention. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory, 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 glory. I wonder how much water is in the dog pan. It's going to glory. Hallelujah. Oh, I mean, hallelujah. I actually, you know, generally I'm stubborn. So I stayed in there because I'm stubborn. And I can't tell you how many flat, I mean, felt like a pancake factory in my prayer room. The flat words laying on the floor all over. And it's trying to get them to go up. And they went down. Spatulated. It went on for a period of time. I got a few books on it and looked. They said, you're just not breaking through. Thank God for praying in tongues. Because that's when he gave me the mystery or the vision to understand it. And in that vision, this is what I saw. Heaven for a minute. There were several angels, and it looks like they were watching TV. You know, like I was the entertainment. Look, they're going to cut him off at the pass. That's what I saw. They were sitting around rejoicing. And I don't know, I didn't have my hands up, but in the vision I had my hands up. But I did that a lot. I'd get tired as a gesture, you know, Father, you know. But one of them commented that hell had thrown pretty much the best it had. And now it was throwing pretty much the best it had at the worship that he put me into. But yet, no matter how downcast, I felt lost even. Lost. Sometimes the more I'd do it, the losser I'd feel. That's a good word. But this is what they were saying. Look. Look. This hell has taken its best shot. This is where they're usually stopped. But no matter how bored I bored myself, how ugly I sounded, I still committed to a certain amount of time, and I'm stubborn. Changed that day. Boy, an uplift picked me up. I didn't understand what it was for a while. It picked me up. I said, how could I explain this as your anointing? No, I've operated in your anointing. I've already done that a lot. Prayer lines falling down, stuff. No, no. This is something different. What is this? What is this Can you believe that I knew that little about love and the love of God? Not when you hear these guys talk. Sometimes I wonder who they're talking about. After that visitation, and things just picked up. I think it was the ending of fast at that time. I finally figured out what it was. It was the love of God under a certain kind of manifestation where it manifests itself tangibly. And it seems to appear in compassion. Immediately after that, I couldn't have a meeting. That one person would start bawling, then the whole rows would be bawling, then they'd be all over the front bawling, and I'd go out in a meeting, they'd be bawling all over the place. And then even with a language barrier in Brazil during that particular time, I was trying to just do a regular translated meeting, and they started bawling in the front. So I called a prayer line up. They fell over and started bawling. So I turned around to the translator, and he started bawling and fell down. I lost him. I might as well go home. But even though they didn't understand me and I didn't understand them, there was so much received. Now, I think I've seen that anointing before in isolated places. But when I asked him, he was quick to tell me what it would do at the stage that it was. That tangible anointing that's born from the love of God and manifests in compassion. I've got it from a good source, and from the times it's shown up, that it heals the guy that stays home, not the nice front guy they send to church. What? Yeah, I've got a lot of friends like that too. What are you saying? This is where I'm coming to. These people made a tremendous dent in the world. They did. They left cities, left churches behind, bunches and pastors. But somehow they were ridiculed and many of them destroyed. Well, when I came past that place, and he had already been introducing me to the love of God and tempting this, tempting that. And when I walked past that place and it fell behind me and closed it off, I got another understanding of the love of God, which has to do with His power and other things that become resident way down in my bank, where I understand the things that surface and generally manifest. I didn't mean generally, I mean that they begin to manifest in the future in what God has called to take place in His mind, which in our case is revival. It is revival. Well, I'm supposed to be dead, destroyed, are getting gold dust off of people. just 2 or 3 weeks ago. I was still out of it. I couldn't tell you exact when. I mean, date-wise. When I stepped over on this side, something was different. Something happened to my understanding level. Something happened to my understanding level on the level of the love of God. Something happened on my understanding way down on His power, manifestations of His power, and where the impossible kinds of miracles come from. The kind. All of us great preachers, you know. Name the list. That just manifests mostly in healing. Exhort mostly healing, not even teaching. How old does a kid have to be before you can blame his parents? Old enough to be accountable. And they're not believing for him, or crutches, wheelchair. What was that prophecy when you were laying around over here? We were working. Wish they had a copy of it I could read now. Now, who am I going to blame? 3-month-old baby? What do I do? Blame the hospital because of the clinical atmosphere around me and the unbelief? Am I going to blame them? Am I going to blame the parents because they're unbelievers? I'll just blame the 3-month-old child. He's not believing. How long did it take the devil through the dark ages? He's probably still thinking himself that there was not communication like there is now on television, radio, internet. If you talk radio or TV, you're a dinosaur. It's internet now. You know, how long did it take him? Thank God for the Seymour revivals and the awakening that began and receiving the Holy Ghost. And what were the first arguments there? Well, whether you can speak in tongues anytime you want to or not, or does he have to move on you to be able to pray in tongues? Some believed he had to move on you, and others believed that you could speak anytime. Those was the early arguments. But, you know, just a little over 100 years ago, 150 to be real safe, things start emerging and leaning more towards the Spirit and the power. And finally, a bunch of us found out that the mind of God really can be prayed for us. So how long is it going to take us to rebuild? When the apostles went out, they'd go get the king healed. One time, every person along the way where Peter went, every single one was healed. You mean, not Jesus' meeting, Peter's meeting. Every single person was healed. I'm sure at least one of them has your excuse. Well, what are you saying? Wish I had that prophecy again. I'm trying to say what he said the other day. While he's getting it, how much did the devil beat out of us? And can we come back where the apostles were?
Oh, well, no, that's not his will.
Oh, okay, he just really moved for those people so they'd be saved, but he doesn't care whether you do or not. Not in your best day. Is he a respecter of persons? Can he lie? How many believe we'll make it back in our generation and have our revival? Well, the devil says we're not. It's too bad. So God is not withholding any of this from us. Then obviously, we can receive it, believe it, and act on it. Well, since I get that letter, I can go on. And the avalanche fell in behind me. It felt like a whole new realm. A whole new realm in the love of God. And I think that I've stumbled into what can bring the scriptures to full power. Hallelujah. You're such a reader, Gary. Thank you.
I am a man under authority.
And you were praying for people to be filled over here, and I was over there. So he didn't hear it, and I really didn't hear it myself until Tim read it. I knew some of the statements, but I was shocked what he said when he had put it together.
So this was December 4th. Because of the abuse and misuse of the giftings of the Spirit, the enemy has been able to talk many, many moves back into a stagnant state. But there is much, much that I desire to say. There is much I desire to teach. There is much revelation of present time that I yearn to reveal. But most of the time, I am cut off from speaking, for the enemy will take a routine from one step to the next, until my mind is programmed out of it, and I hardly ever get to speak to the gathering of the people in my name. You keep going in the direction that you are going, and giving to me what I need to do, and what I'm going to do with it, you'll see. The outpouring that is coming in these last days will include massive moves of my power and understandings of the Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah. See, and that's what religion was designed to do. And the highest price or cost heaven's ever sustained is your right to make choices. You know you're his son and his daughter. Pretty soon you'll be neither one. When we go to heaven, they neither marry nor are they given in marriage. But we're his family. God is our Father. We have no idea what it cost him without the freedom for us to make choices and to have a heart and think things and do things cost heaven everything. He came from forever. You can't fathom that. That's where he's going. But before forever, he always was. And even being God, still, when you raise your hands and say, I love you. He likes to know that was your choice. Without it,
I love you, I love you.
Turn that thing off. Well, how did God do it? That's what makes him God. I know he paid a high price for it. But forever, when we go see him, when we talk to him, when we do things for him, when we love him, in the fellowship, he know that we're doing it. Because we love him, and that was our choice. Without that, you can build you a husband out of springs and gears and belts and stuff. Without that, what do you have? I think a verse that got me on this. But boy, am I glad. Because I've got to walk into some of the substance that he calls love. Compassion. And know that it's what's going to fill his promises from one end to the other with the manifestations of his power and glory and everything he is in this revival. And say, well, what if it isn't the last days yet? We're going to have one anyway. We're going to have one anyway. He started showing me this in the garden, too, when Adam and Eve did what they did. And he says, why? Didn't you know I can't lie? I can't. I told you you'd die. Why did you do it? Before he judged Adam and Eve, that's when he looked 4,000 years into the future. Born a woman would be a seed that bruised your head, Satan. Destroyed the power he had over death. The only way he could do that was by laying our sins on Jesus and him dying himself. He prophesied that. The death of his own son. 4,000 years in the future. Then he could turn around and he killed the animal, shed his blood, then made Adam and Eve a kind of a garment of righteousness and time. and clothed them in clothing. That before he did that, he couldn't do anything. He loved me. I existed in Adam's DNA. That he loved me so much that he reached 4,000 years into the future. To the death of his son. So we could die with him and raise with him. I mean, how much does he love you? Whenever I go before him to pray, I'm thinking how many needles he threaded. No, it can't be an unclean animal. No. It's got to be clean. No, you can't go behind that curtain, only the high priest. No, you can only go once a year. I mean, loads and loads of commandments. They had to walk the line. Tediously, God had to watch over this. And why did he do it? A perfect shadow to bring Jesus into this planet. And why did he bring him here? Because of you. Yeah. 1 billion years from now, you're going to be somewhere. He did it for you. How did that help me? Oh, when I go in to pray and I say, God, I'm believing for this. And I think after that first 4,000 years, what he tediously went through to pay that price for me. And now when I ask him to do something he said he'll do, he won't. Give me a break. Oh no, he doesn't hear you. Oh sure. Thousands of animals slain. Altar had to be just right. Had to be certain kind of beasts. And now we can't get him to do nothing for us. Oh, come on. Well, I hope he hears me. Oh, God. He threaded needles for 4,000 years and you hope he hears you. Oh, God. Anyway, I said all that, I think, to say this. I wondered what the last part would be. Would God just drop the power? What would be the deal? To survive and spread and grow strong? The love of God. Hallelujah, the love of God. That's what's going to do it.